Go back with me, please, to the early 1940s. Picture a man, 20 years old, who has just gotten married, and now he's called off to war. He pledges his undying love to his wife, and then off he goes to serve Uncle Sam in the Army. He's now stationed overseas, separated from his beloved spouse, facing many hardships, facing battles. A period of time passes, and he receives a letter from his wife. Imagine his elation. Imagine how thrilled he is to receive a letter from his beloved. He goes, grabs the letter, carefully opens it, and reads with delight each and every word she writes him. Now you tell me, would he treasure that letter? Of course he would. He would read it over and over again. He would fold it up and put it in his pocket. And at every opportunity, he would pull it out again and read it and treasure every single word and statement in that letter. That is how we should treat the Word of God. In a sense, we are separated from our beloved. We are stationed in this world. We are facing many battles, many hardships. And God has given us love letters. We should treasure His scriptures. We should read them over and over. This is exactly how we should react to the Word of God. Well, in our study of James, we come to the second test of our faith. What is your response to the Word of God? If you recall, James has six tests of our faith that he proposes in the first three chapters. There are two tests in each chapter. Chapter 1 had already proposed the test of trials. What is your response to trials? That will say a lot about your faith. The second test in chapter 1 is our response to the Word of God. In chapter 2, James will have us examine favoritism and deeds. And in chapter 3, we'll take a look at the tongue and the kind of wisdom we display. If you want to remember these six tests, there's an acrostic that's helpful. Taking the first letter from each test, TWFDTW, you can come up with the phrase, the way for disciples to walk. The way. Those are the first two tests in chapter 1, trials and the word. The way for disciples, FD. Those are the two tests in chapter 2, favoritism and deeds. The way for disciples to walk. And those are the last two tests in chapter 3, the tongue and wisdom. The way for disciples to walk. Well, you won't face a quiz on this, but perhaps you'll want to remember those six tests. Let's take a look now at this second test in chapter 1, your response to the Word. A believer's response to the Word tells a lot about his faith. In fact, I cannot imagine a true believer who says he has given his life totally, completely to the Lord, who does not then crave the Word of God. Who would be in a loving, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and not want to read His Word, His love letters? It would be incongruous. It would be unthinkable. I am truly concerned about how many believers today think they've committed their lives to Lord Jesus Christ and yet have no compulsion to be in His Word. To me, that truly is unthinkable. I remember back when I was a new believer. I was saved, and shortly thereafter, it dawned on me. You mean this is the Word of God? This Bible right here? This is God speaking to me? When that fact hit me, when that fact was driven home, I thought to myself, well, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read all His Word to me. And I couldn't believe that there were others who claimed the name of Christ, who weren't thrilled about this word from him. I couldn't get enough of it. I read through the scripture the first time. Granted, I didn't understand a lot of it, but I read through it, and immediately I said, I'm reading through it again. You see the same response time and time again when new believers in third world countries come to the Lord. When Wycliffe finally gives them the scriptures in their own language, they crave it. They can't get enough of it. This is a test of your faith. True faith responds to the Word of God. Those who truly are saved, who truly know the Lord, crave His Word. Those who have an intimate relationship with the Lord want to read His love letters. Well, let's take a look at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, and see what James has to say about this second test of our faith, the response to the Word of God. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Did you catch that last statement? He, the man or woman who's in the Word of God, he will be blessed in what he does. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. The Lord sees the crowds. We're told elsewhere, when he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he teaches them. This compassion for the lost prompts the Lord to teach them, to tell them about the truth. He takes an official position on that mountainside. He sits down. The language is quite formal in Matthew 5. He opens his mouth and begins to speak. Here comes the public manifesto, the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. And what does the Lord say in those opening verses? There is one word that he hammers home, one thought that he's making perfectly clear. What is that word? Blessed. Over and over, blessed, blessed, blessed. Man can be blessed? Blessed by God? How? Well, the Beatitudes clearly teach how to enter into relationship, how to enter into the kingdom of heaven, how to be saved, how to be blessed. Having entered that relationship, though, James, in chapter 1, would have us continue to be blessed. These first two tests of our faith are also pointing out how we can be blessed by God. Go back to the first test of our faith, trials. Depending on your response to trials, you can be blessed through trials. Look at verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Not only will trials serve to give you a blessing, the Word of God will give you a blessing. Look at verse 25, again, James chapter 1. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed by God? Listen and learn from James. Go through trials the way James declares, and get into the Word of God. Look intently into the Word of God. Continue to do this. You will be blessed as you go through trials, and you will be blessed as you commit yourself to the Word of God. By the way, there's another key point linking these first two tests. Take a look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you go through trials. Consider it pure joy. Well, if we are going to be able to obey that command, if we're going to be able to consider it pure joy, we need to have the Word of God. Look at Psalm 19 with me. Starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, and here it comes, giving joy to the heart. By being committed to the Word of God, you will be receiving joy in your heart, joy that will help you to go through trials in the way that you should. Note also that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's stated clearly in Galatians 5:22. If we are going to have joy, we must have the Word of God in our lives. We must be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you speak of being filled with the Spirit these days, some get into some bad theology. There's a lot of false teaching out there about being filled with the Spirit. Please do not be led astray by this false teaching. If you want to understand how to have the joy that comes from being filled by the Spirit, if you want to understand about having the joy that comes from Scripture dwelling in you richly, look with me at Ephesians 5:18. And Colossians 3:16. Colossians and Ephesians are sister epistles. Paul writes them at the same time while he's in prison, and chapter 5 of Ephesians is dealing with the exact same matters that chapter 3 of Colossians is dealing with. Paul is about to get into a discussion of the arrangement in the family. Wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, and children obey your parents. But before he gets into those discussions, at a key point in Ephesians 5:18 and in Colossians 3:16, he makes two statements that can be equated. In Ephesians, he states, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, he declares, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. If you want to keep on being kept filled with the Spirit, you must let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Note how each section then goes on to speak of having songs and hymns in one's heart. And then comes the discussion of the marriage relationship and child-rearing. In order to be filled with the Spirit, you must let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you will keep on being kept filled by the Spirit. And joy will result from both being filled by the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The two are inseparable. Now, some want quick fixes. Some chase after false teachings that promise thrills and goosebumps. Some mistake emotional responses for being filled with the Spirit. No, the simple truth of the matter is, if you want to be filled with the Spirit and keep on being kept filled by the Spirit, you need to keep the Word that the Spirit wrote dwelling in you richly. And the Spirit that wrote that Word indwells you to help you to understand the Word. He helps illuminate the Word in your life. He helps to convict you when you go against the Word. And He helps empower you to walk in obedience to the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you will be kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, before we return to James chapter 1 to take a look at this second test of our faith, our response to the Word, let's take a quick survey of what God says in His Scriptures about His Word. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 to 47. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." And listen to this, verse 47. "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Did you catch that? They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. What is your response to the Word of God? Does the Word of God consist of just idle words for you? Or are they your life? Let's go to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9, and see what God declares about His Word there. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Some pretty powerful statements there about God's Word. Let's go to the New Testament and take a look at what's said about God's Word there. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4, 12. "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And you will recall that Jeremiah 17:9 declares that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Only the Word of God can get to our hearts. Hear what Peter declares in 1 Peter 1:25 and into chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Do you crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God? You will, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. One's response to the Word of God shows the condition of one's faith. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, you will crave His Word. You will want to know more and more about this wonderful Savior, this Lord that you've given your life to. Finally, let's end this brief survey of ours by going to Psalm 119. Let's hear what David says about the Word of God. Let's take a look at David's response to the Word of God. Measure your faith against that. Psalm 119, verse 2. "Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek after Him with all their heart." Verse 4. "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." Verses 10 to 16. "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Verse 25, "I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word." And finally, verses 29 to 32. "Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That should be our response to the Word of God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself puts the response to the Word of God as a test of one's true salvation. Go to John 8 and look at verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had, quote, believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you hold to his teaching, if you hold fast his word in your heart, then you are truly his disciple. How can you claim to have given your life to the Lord? How can you claim to say, "Lord, I love you with all my life. I exist solely for you," and then not be in his word? How can you give your whole life to the Lord and not give him 5, 10, 15 minutes a day to be in his word? Now, as you examine yourself in light of the second test of our faith, our response to the word, perhaps you find that there is a longing in you to be in the word of God, but you've just had a problem establishing the habit. You had a problem making it a discipline, an ongoing discipline in your life. If that's the case, if the desire is there but the discipline is hard to establish, let me share with you just some very practical tips on how I establish the Word of God in my life as a discipline, as a daily habit. When I first started reading through the Word of God, I simply put two bookmarkers in my Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Each morning I would open my Bible and read the two pages there in the Old Testament where the bookmarker was, and move the bookmarker to the next set of pages. Same thing in the New Testament. So each day it was two pages in the Old Testament, two pages in the New Testament. That was a fine system, and it motivated me enough to have me proceed all the way through the Bible. By the time you get through the Old Testament, you will have gone through the New Testament a little over three times, and that's a good pattern to follow. Next, to increase my time in the Word, I went out and bought a 365-day Bible. You can get these at Christian bookstores, and they, again, are an excellent source of motivation. They have a ribbon or a bookmark, and each section has the day of the month. It starts with January 1st and goes right on through to December 31st. And each daily reading there already has the Old Testament section and the New Testament section side by side under that date. Most of these end with a section from Psalms or some Proverbs. I also found a daily Bible, a 365-day Bible, that was made of just the New Testament sections. One section would have the Gospels, and one would have an epistle reading, and again, it ended with a proverb or two. Both of those were excellent resources to have. There's something about having that date marked there on the page, again, that I found very motivating. I'm so hooked on it, I couldn't go a day without reading my scriptures. None of you go a day without eating food. Well, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. By the way, these daily Bibles also made excellent birthday presents and Christmas presents for our children. Since about the sixth grade, our children have been in these Bibles reading through scripture for themselves. You know, parents, we have to be like Ezra. Go with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra 7:10 declares, Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees. Parents, we have to commit to the study of the Word of God, to obedience to the Word of God, and to teaching it to our children. Well, with all that in mind, let's go back to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, and take a look at this second test of our faith, our response to the Word of God. My dear brothers, take note of this. everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Stop right there. This teaching in verses 19 and 20, some say, is just a nice proverbial truth. In general, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Some say that's a nice general teaching, truth. In general, as you deal with people, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Well, that's a nice teaching, and it is a good saying, and yes, it will help us in our relationships, but these verses, 19 and 20, are talking about the Word of God. We should be quick to listen to the Word of God, slow to speak against it, slow to become angry when it convicts us, because man's anger will not bring about the righteous life, but God's Word and obedience to it will bring about that righteous life. How do we know these two verses, 19 and 20, are talking about God's Word? Because of what's in verse 18. Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the Word of Truth. Verse 18 is talking about the Word of Truth. And God gave us birth through that Word of Truth, and He wants us to be a kind of first fruit of all He created. The only way that'll be accomplished is if we're quick to listen to the Word of God, slow to speak against it, slow to become angry. Let's take that first point, quick to listen to the Word of God. Are you eager when you approach the Word of God? Every morning do you get up and say, I can hardly wait to get into Scripture? That's my response. I believe it's the response of every true believer. We should seek out God's Word. We should crave it. We should want it. We should need it each and every day. Be quick to go to the Word of God. As you go to the Word of God, are you willing to listen to it? Now that speaks of a submissive attitude. That speaks of a humble and contrite heart, a heart in which God's Word can truly do its work. Are you slow to speak? To me, that's a command to meditate upon God's Word. That's a teaching that would not let me dismiss God's Word ever. I'm quick to listen to it, and I ponder it. Slow to speak against it. In your mind, you might bring up arguments, rationalizations when God's Word convicts you. You might attempt to so-called explain away the truth of God's Word, speak against it in your mind. No. Be quick to listen. Humble yourself before the Word of God. Meditate upon it. No excuses, no rationalizations. Do not become angry when God's Word convicts you. Verse 20 declares, for man's anger will not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, in the church today, there are many who do not want to humble themselves before the Word of God. There are several sections of Scripture that people are not quick to listen to. They refuse to listen to. They speak against those truths, and they become very angry. Well, let's take a little bit of this test right now. I'll read just some New Testament passages, no comment on them, and we'll just see if you're quick to listen, slow to speak against these Scriptures, and we'll see if you become angry or not. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. How about this statement from Jesus? No one is good. No one is good. How about this from Paul? I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Or how about this? I no longer live. I have been crucified. Or how about this? Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Or how about, man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. How about another one from 1 Corinthians? As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Listen to 1 Timothy. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And let's finish this little sample test with some statements from 1 Peter. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And husbands, listen to this one. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How'd you do in our little sampler? Were you quick to listen? Were you slow to speak against these truths? Did you become angry or not? Now, there's more to passing this test than just what's mentioned in verse 19. Yes, James would have us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry as we deal with Scripture. And verse 20 especially warns again about anger, how it thwarts the plans of God. God would have us to become righteous, and anger does not bring that about. But look what else is demanded if we are going to pass this test. Verse 21 declares, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Note that that therefore in verse 21 lets us know that the preceding verses were speaking about our response to the word of God. Now, those who are not quick to listen to God's word, those who speak against the truths, those who get angry at the truths and the conviction, are those who are not ready to let go of their sin. That's why verse 21 commands us to get rid of our sin. There's a popular saying that's often written in fly leaves of Bibles. It goes as follows. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you're not ready to get rid of all moral filth, all evil, and humbly accept the word, that speaks volumes about your faith or lack of faith. Now, do you recall how 1 Peter 2:2 commanded that we should crave the pure spiritual milk of the word? Crave it like newborn babies. But note what verse 1 states in 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Then you will crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. If you're not ready to let go of your sin, you will not be passing this test concerning your response to the word of God. It speaks volumes about the state of your faith. When Jesus told the key parable of the sower, he was also there describing how one's response to the word of God speaks volumes about your faith or lack of it. Recall, soil number one was the hard path. The seed, the word of God, made no impression on the hard path. It landed and was soon taken away. Soil number two supposedly received the word and sprang up, but they had no true roots. Both Matthew and Mark record that when trouble or persecution comes, these people fall away. When the word causes them trouble, or when obedience to the word would bring them persecution, they fold up. Luke also says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Soil number three corresponds to people who receive the word, but again, are unwilling to get rid of moral filth, are unwilling to deal with the evil that surrounds them. They become wrapped up in the weeds and thorns of this world, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and their desire for other things come in and choke out the word of God. Luke says life's worries, riches, and pleasures are the problem in these people's lives. But note what is said about soil number four, the good soil. This is how we should receive the word of God. In Matthew, it's stated that this person understands the word. In Mark, it is said that this person accepts it. And in Luke, it says this person has a noble and good heart, and they retain the word, and by persevering, produce a crop. We must understand the word of God, we must accept it, we must retain it, and we must persevere in our obedience to it. James states it this way, starting in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Have you ever done this? Men, we're famous for this when we cut ourselves shaving. There's some big important occasion we're getting ready for, and in our nervousness, we cut ourselves in a couple different places while we're shaving. Well, the home remedy is to take a little piece of tissue paper, dampen it with water, and place it around where those cuts are. You look in the mirror as you're combing your hair, and you see all these little pieces of tissue. Do you turn away thinking that you'll get to those tissue pieces later? If you're like me, you're usually in the car halfway there, and in the rearview mirror you happen to catch a glimpse of yourself, and there you see those tissue paper pieces still sitting there. Anyone who looks at the Word of God and ignores what it says, anyone who delays in conforming to the Word of God is failing this test. Do you read the Word of God with an eye towards immediately responding in obedience to it? When the Word of God convicts you, right then and there, do you confess that sin and do you go about setting it straight? The conclusion of this test of our faith comes in verse 25 of James. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Do you want to be blessed? Verse 12 of James 1 said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." If you want to be blessed, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Pray to God for wisdom. Go through trials the way God intends for you to go through them, and you will be blessed as you persevere under trial. If you want to be blessed, be quick to listen to the word of God. Humble yourself before it. Come to it each and every day. Do not speak against it. Do not become angry with it, but let it convict you. Change. Do what it says, and you will be blessed. Now let's take a close look at this verse 25 to finish up this section, this look at test number two in James, your response to the Word of God. The last statement in verse 25 is a promise of God's. He will be blessed in what he does. God promises to bless the man who looks intently into the perfect law, who continues to do this, who doesn't forget what he's seeing but obeys it, God promises a blessing. Now, everyone is quick to grab on to the promises of God. They even have these little stacks of cards you can buy, the promises of God. Well, this promise here is very conditional. Did you see those conditions in verse 25? There are 8 conditions in verse 25 that must be met if you're going to be blessed by God. Now, I'm thinking of making a stack of cards for sale in those Christian bookstores, not called the promises of God, but called the conditions of God. It would be quite a high stack of cards. And before you could pick one of those cards called the promises of God, you'd have to pick some of these conditional cards. I wonder how good of a seller that idea would be, the conditions of God. You know, we're fond of saying God is unconditional, unconditional. And yet if you read his word, you see God clearly laying down specific conditions. If we want to be blessed by God, if we want to claim his promises, we must pay attention and heed his conditions. Okay, let's go to verse 25 and look at the 8 conditions, 8 if statements. If you do this, if you do that, then you will be blessed by God. First condition, the man who looks. That's it. First condition is you must be looking at the Word of God. You must be a man who looks at the Word of God. This is present ongoing tense. You must daily be in the Word of God if you want to be blessed. You cannot claim this blessing unless you're looking at the Word of God. Okay, that's the first condition. Second condition, the man who looks intently. Stop right there. That's the second condition. You must be looking intently at the Word of God. Do you have some intent in mind when you go to the Word of God? Do you look at it for a purpose? Do you let it convict you? Do you let it change you? Do you let it mature you, transform you? Now, I like to think of looking at the Word of God not only intently, but intensely. Do you look at it fervently? Do you really care about what it's saying? There's something else in this phrase in James 2. This looking intently has at its root the idea of bending down, like someone leaning down to look at a mirror on the ground. Again, we come to that idea of humbling yourself before the Word of God. Do you look at the Word intently, with an eye towards being convicted, with an eye towards being changed? Do you humble yourself before the Word of God? That's the second conditional. On to the third. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And that's quite a phrase. The perfect law that gives freedom? There are 3 conditions here. One has to do with that word perfect, one has to do with law, and one has to do with freedom. Let's look at perfect, the third condition. When you approach the Word of God, you must be looking at it, understanding that it is perfect. These are not suggestions from God. These are not some haphazard ideas that human writers have put together. This is the perfect law of God. Now, that word perfect means that there is no mistakes in the Word of God. Every jot, every tittle is perfect. You need to look at the Word of God that way if you're going to be blessed. You need to be ready to heed it all, every verse of it. You can't dismiss some section saying, well, that's just Paul talking. You can't dismiss some section saying, well, that was for the first century, that's not for now. Now, you want to have a clear understanding of what's being said. And yes, you do have to take into consideration first century conditions. But you must know that this is the eternal, perfect Word of God. Now, when we see that word perfect, we do think of no errors as its main meaning. Actually, that is not the main definition of this word. It includes the idea that, yes, God's word has no errors. It is perfect in that sense. But the main definition of this word perfect has to do with sufficiency. God's word is perfect in the sense that it's all there. It is everything God wants us to know. His word is sufficient. It can handle all our problems. 2 Peter 1:3 declares that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In Christ and the word of Christ, we have all the fullness of wisdom. So you must go to the word of God with this condition being met. You must know that the word of God is perfect without error. Every jot and tittle is just where God wants it to be. Everything is stated there, and his truth is sufficient for us. So many people today search elsewhere for solutions to their problems. They do not believe that God's word is sufficient, and yet Scripture itself declares over and over that it is sufficient for any problem. Scripture declares that it is timeless, it is eternal, it is living, it is active. You must go to God's word knowing this. That's the third condition. The fourth condition has to do with that word law. Again, you're not going to God's word here thinking of it as mere suggestions. These are not some helpful hints that God has put down and we can pick and choose if we feel like following them. When you approach the word of God in order to pass this test and in order to be blessed, you must view it as law. Now, when we think of law, we think of the need to obey fully the law, and we also think that if there is disobedience, there will be a consequence. The law has fines and penalties. Well, God's law has some penalties associated with it. When you go to the word of God, you must humble yourself before this word and know that it is the law. It must be obeyed, and disobedience will bring punishment and consequences. Now look at the fifth condition. You must approach this word of God by looking intently at it and considering it the perfect law that gives freedom. The fifth condition is this word gives freedom. Now we usually don't think of law giving freedom. We think of law binding us. We think of law handcuffing us, making it impossible for us to do what we truly want to do. No. When you go to the Word of God, you must know that His perfect laws will make you free. Hear David in Psalm 119 again, verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, your laws, for you have set my heart free. Listen again to the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We think we know about freedom in this country, this USA of America. We think we're free when we can do anything we want. That's not freedom. That's called slavery to sin. When you're serving yourself, you're serving a cruel dictator, a tyrant. That's total bondage, bondage to self, slavery to sin. That's not freedom. Only God's perfect law will give freedom. And you must approach it that way if you're going to be blessed. Time permitting, I'll talk a little bit more about true freedom. But let's get through this verse 25 of James chapter 1. The sixth condition states, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom must continue to do this. Condition number 6 states that you must continue to be in the Word of God. You never outgrow your need for the Word of God. You never stop looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. If you've read through Scripture once, you turn back to the beginning and you keep reading through it. I don't know how many times you've studied the book of James. I've studied it dozens and dozens of times, and I'm still looking intently into it, and I'm still amazed at the truth I see here, and it is still setting me free and enabling God to bless me. The man who would be blessed must continue to be looking at the Word of God, continue to study it. Again, we here at Sound Doctrine hope that these tapes will help you to meet this condition. Condition number 7, this person must not forget what he has heard. You must not forget Scripture. It's one thing to look at Scripture. It's one thing to learn Scripture, to study it, to know the truths. Now you must not forget it. Now, what does it mean to forget? Now, you say that's a stupid question. Everybody knows what it means to forget. No, we must understand this scripturally. Go with me to the Old Testament to learn a lesson about forgetting. Forgetting does not mean you can't recall the facts, the truths. No, that's not the scriptural definition of forgetting. In the Old Testament, God speaks of the Israelites forgetting who has parted the Red Sea. Time and time again in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites are murmuring, grumbling, complaining, giving way to fear, God at those times states in His Word, they have forgotten who has parted the Red Sea. A little over a month after the parting of the Red Sea, we find the Israelites grumbling, murmuring, complaining, in essence, forgetting who has parted the Red Sea. Now, at that time, if you asked any Israelite, who parted the Red Sea? They wouldn't scratch their head and go, let me see, it's right on the tip of my tongue. No, that's not what it means to forget. It isn't that you can't recall the truths. To forget scripturally means you no longer live in light of the truths that you know. So when James in verse 25 says, the man who would be blessed must not be forgetting what he has learned, it means we must constantly live and act in light of the truths of Scripture that we know. Now let me just add that this does include the ability to recall the truths of Scripture. This calls for some memorization of Scripture, along with intense study of Scripture. Daily, you should be reading the Word of God. It should permeate your mind, but you should also make a conscious effort toward memorization of Scripture. Pick key verses. Put them on a little card. Put them in your pocket. Throughout the day, pull out that verse. There's many programs that are manufactured, but it's a simple matter on your own to go about memorizing Scripture. You're never too old to memorize Scripture. Well, this brings us to the 8th and final condition, if we would be blessed, according to James 1:25. The 8th condition is doing it, obeying the Word of God. All the knowledge in the world, all the memorization is for naught if you're not living according to those truths. You must be walking in obedience to the truth of Scripture. By the way, the more you know, the more you're held accountable to those truths. Note the ing tense of this word, doing. You must constantly be walking in obedience. This isn't something for just Sundays. Men, when you go to the workplace Monday mornings, you must be doing Scripture throughout the day, morning, noon, and night. We must be obeying Scripture if we are going to be blessed. Now, you can be deceived, James says. You can hear the Word of God, you can know it, you can study it, you can memorize it, and all of that can serve to perhaps deceive you into thinking that you're quite a godly fellow, that you really have God's Word in your life. All that matters are the deeds that come out. And James is going to talk about deeds coming up later in this epistle. True saving faith must show itself by deeds, by actions. Knowledge and good intentions will not do it. Check your life. Are you doing the Word of God? Well, those are the 8 conditions. Number 1, The person must look at Scripture. Number two, they must be intent when they look at Scripture. They must look closely at Scripture, stoop down, humble themselves before Scripture. Number three, they must consider Scripture perfect, not only without errors, but fully sufficient. Number four, they must consider God's word law, law that must be obeyed, law that has penalties associated with it. Number five, they must realize that it's Scripture, it's the truth that sets them free. Number six, they must continue in this looking at Scripture, in this study of Scripture. Number seven, they must not be forgetting Scripture. And number eight, they must be obeying it, doing it. You meet those eight conditions, then and only then, you will be blessed in what you do. Now, I said earlier, time permitting, we take a look at that word freedom. The perfect law that gives freedom, what does that mean? Well, time doesn't permit at this stage. Let me state, though, that we in America here really think we know what it means to be free. But it's not the truth. Only the truth will set you free. Most Americans that think they are free are really slaves to sin, slaves to self. Although we have no time now to delve into this matter, know that in the future, a tape will be coming concerning this issue of freedom. It'll be a perfect tape for evangelism and outreach, and I hope it will enlighten you and your views in this area of freedom. Until then, remember what James has declared here. Remember what God has declared in His Word here concerning this second test. What is your response to the Word of God? Do you hunger and thirst after the knowledge that's in the Word of God? Do you crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in your salvation? Please hear what James says. Please meet the eight conditions in verse 25 so that you truly will be blessed.